Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Lots to talk about today. The overarching theme was, or is, what was that all about? What was that all about? It's a philosophical question. It's a great question for reflection, especially when you put, like, let's call the closing parenthesis around a segment or a section of your life. And I'm going to talk about that in relationship to the happenings connected to the passing of Brian O'Rourke. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, we love you and thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I ask a blessing upon this program. May I speak well. May I honor the life of a man who lived a poured out life. And I pray that the folks who are listening, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would be encouraged, that you'd be inspired, that you would be moved to take an action in your own regard to seek to honor the Lord by how you live. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So interesting, last night, I was having a conversation on the way home. I was working a bit late, and on the way home, I was driving and was talking to my assistant coach for the girls' varsity basketball team. And she was mentioning that she grew up in a home that involved a lot of sort of engineering type mindset, which is very mathematical and logical and involves formulas. And you have systems and processes and you check boxes, which can run a bit counter, or it can live in a less than easy relationship with more reflective, philosophical thinking that might be considered softer or just poetic and harder to kind of put in a box, harder to find a box to check. And it's true. I learned that when I entered the seminary, my junior year in college, I started in on a liberal arts program. The major was philosophy, but a lot of the courses I took were in the liberal arts realm. So many of those were philosophy and theology, but also creative and critical thinking, logic, things like that, and world religions and things that called for reflection, interpretation. And one of the things that I struggled with mightily when I first entered the seminary as a junior is I had come from 2 years of studying electrical engineering. So all of this was math and formula proofs, and you learn to manage a reality by understanding the mathematical properties of it and the formulas that will help you know how to solve the equation. And when I entered the seminary and took a course on who is man, right? That's what it was called then, the human person. You could say that and not be offensive. But I was like, well, give me the answer. Give me the definition. I want to know if this definition is right and that definition is wrong, or this is the most complete definition and these other ones just fall short. And I can remember my philosophy teachers saying to me in the way they were teaching it, and even directly, was Philosophical thinking is much more reflective, and it will lead you into situations where you don't have the final answer, where you're left with questions, and even questions of a sort that the only way to come to an answer is by living with the questions, by living the questions, by wrestling with the questions. And answers to these questions only will come along, and they'll be, there's a bit of insight in them, but they're also fragile, and they're going to be corrected and deepened and purified and broadened as you continue to gain more life experience, as you continue to study. And this was the philosophical path. And the philosophical path involved wonder and care. Wonder and care. Plato, those of that have studied Plato have said that philosophy begins with wonder. If you don't wonder about something, then you'll never go deeper into it. You'll always remain at the surface level. To wonder about something is to stand before it with a sense of appreciation, with a sense of amazement, with a sense of awe that I may not be able to control fully what's going on here. I just have to stand before it and then offer some reflections that hopefully provide a degree of appropriateness. There's a correctness to them, even if they're incomplete. But there's a whole other stream of philosophy that says, well, philosophy doesn't begin with wonder because you will never wonder about something authentically if you don't care about that thing. And so philosophy begins with the authentic human attitude of caring, caring for that which is manifesting itself before you, that which is present around you, that which you're experiencing within you, authentic care. And so care can lead to wonder. Or is it that wondering leads to caring? Well, guess what? As a philosopher, you're okay saying, I don't have a final answer to that, but I care enough to wonder, and I wonder because I care. I bring all of that up as a precursor or as an introduction to, honestly, how I have approached meaningful engagements in my life. Meaningful engagements might mean in my coaching work with senior executives. I would, especially when I was coming to the, if they were coming to the end of a milestone in their career, maybe the end of their career, I would ponder with them. I would say, hey, I want you to ponder the question, what was that all about? What was that all about? And what was that could have been their entire career, their entire life at a company like Boeing, or their entire career at a company like T-Mobile, or in smaller companies that I was serving. What was that all about? What did that mean to you? What was the purpose of that? What's the significance of that journey that you took through all of those years or decades in investing yourself in that in that entire path that you walked? What was that all about? But it's also true for significant happenings that unfold over the course of a few days or of a week or of an appropriate time period. What was that all about? Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was an involvement with a particular group or ministry or work. And I'm giving this to you as a sort of a long windup for two reasons. The first is it's a healthy human way to live life from a, let's say, an authentically Catholic approach to human living, or Catholic philosophical approach to human living, is being reflective, stopping and pondering. What was that all about? What was the meaning of that? What, as that happened, what was the impact on my life? What was supposed to come from that in terms of what that was all about for me or for the people around me? So I share this with you as a way of saying what I'm about to offer is a series of reflections, a series of my own pondering, wondering, and caring over the events of the last 10 days, or almost 2 weeks now, related to the passing of Brian O'Rourke. He was a founding family, one of the founding families of the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. Present from the beginning, a board member and the athletic director and the head of the lacrosse team. And you heard me mention, and I prayed a rosary for the repose of his soul. It would have been almost 2 weeks ago now. But since that time, there have been a number of events, a number of happenings connected to his tragic and unexpected passing in a plane crash that he was flying a plane with two of his sons on board. And I've had a chance to again ask for your prayers and for the Chesterton community, the St. Charles community, obviously for his wife, Therese, and for his kids, his four kids. And but since then, there have been a number of events, special mass and rosary at the Chesterton Academy the day after he died, and then there was, of course, the interim days that then led up to the wake, the rosary and wake, and then the funeral, the burial, and the reception afterwards. And then on Saturday, there was a gathering of some guys from some dads from the Chesterton Academy. And it was a poker game that got turned into an honor Brian O'Rourke night. So I'd gone to one of these poker nights one time, and I'd missed other ones, but there was just sort of a group of guys that had invited, hey, let's get together, let's play poker occasionally and just share some fellowship. Well, this one had been planned for Saturday, and then once the tragic loss of Brian had occurred, it was, why don't we turn this into a time to get together? And yeah, hey, if we play poker, we do, but otherwise, this is also a time to honor Brian and tell stories. And so I said, I'm going. That's it. I'm there. So I went to that evening and I asked the guys the question. Guys, we just went through this overwhelming set of events from first learning about Brian's passing. And one of the natural things was for us to reflect on the last time we saw Brian before, he passed away, to the events of the days that had followed the past 10 days. And what was that all about? Like, guys, what did that lead you to reflect on? What happened in you? And it was powerful. It was powerful to have these men, wonderful men of God, living intentional Catholic lives, mourn the loss, but also speak with a real honor and admiration of Brian. And I thought, I won't share what they said by name, but I want to honor through my own sharing, what was that all about? What are the enduring reflections that I came to in the last 10 days? And please know this, that I do this to, again, ask for your prayers for Brian, for the repose of his soul, that he truly is purified in any time from purgatory, that he would be enjoying the fullness of eternal life in heaven, of course, for the comfort and consolation of his wife, Teresa, and for the kids who continue to feel the intense pain of loss there of their dad, and for the wider family. But I also share it because when you hear what I have to say, you'll find that hopefully through my sharing, that his life will become a mirror for you. His life and these happenings that I'm gonna give a testimony about are gonna be very striking. They're gonna strike you, and in doing that, his life is gonna be a gift to you. The way he lived his life is gonna be a gift to you, the gift of a challenge, the gift of a conviction about, well, how am I living? And I'm going to offer my own ponderings and wonderings and prayerful recollection and reflections on these past 10 days. And so it won't take the whole program, but it's meant to both honor him, glorify the Lord, and be an encouragement to you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So let's take a break. When we come back, I'll dive into these reflections on what that was all about.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Okay, so where do we start? What was that all about? What were these past, almost 14 days now, 13, 12 days? What was that all about? And I would say this, that one of the first things that it's all about for me is the preciousness and the fragility of human life and not taking for granted that we are given a day to live, that we're given a week, a month, a year, and that all of our planning about, what are we going to do next week, next month, next year, in the next 5, 10, 20 years, that it you're not promised any amount of time to say that this time is assuredly yours. I have shared with you before the really cleansing perspective that a book by St. Alphonsus de Liguori has called Preparation for Death. And in it, in some of his early meditations, that again will really cleanse your perspective about the reality of the shortness of life and the fact that you're not guaranteed even today, that Brian, in the way that he lived his life, he didn't know that that was going to be his last day. And so in a certain sense, what I'm saying to you is, remember that today is a gift and be grateful for the gift of the day you have today in how you treat those that you love the most, how you spend the time that is yours, that is so precious, to never take for granted the gift of a person, a relationship, a loved one, because you just don't know when the Lord is going to call someone home or when a life of one of your precious loved ones is going to end and they will be taken from view for now. And so the first and just poignant message, and it was one of the reflections that as I was talking with these other dads, we were all right around the same age as Brian. Brian, just really within a handful of years of each other, we were all at that stage and we were looking at each other and said, it could have been any one of us. It could have been any one of us that could have had a tragic accident that would result in the loss of our lives. And the sense of, I was just talking with him the day before, one of the dads, literally the day before, was visiting with him and talking with him about just something as simple as, driving and picking up kids from a practice or, some team event. And then no more. And so hold on to that reality of the preciousness of the life you have to live. But That really isn't even the, it, that's just a, that's a mere entry point to something that's far more profound and important in terms of what was that all about. And that was, what is the impact of the life that I am living right now? What is the impact? What difference is how I'm spending my day, my week, my life, my month, my past year? Difference am I making in those realities? And this comes to a point that Aquinas makes. So St. Thomas Aquinas, when he defines evil, he says that evil is no thing, that evil doesn't have any substance to it, because that those things that have a substance to them, a substantial quality to them, are things that have come from God. And God, all that God has created is good. And so when he defines evil philosophically, he'll say that evil is an absence where presence is expected. Evil is an absence where presence is expected. And the other way of saying it is, if you want to understand the impact of someone's presence, pay attention to what shows up because of that person's presence. And I got to see both of those aspects in the most incredible way at Brian's funeral. So Brian's funeral was on last Friday, and it was at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Lourdes in Spokane. And it was during the day, the middle of the day. So here we are, it's a Friday. It's in the middle of the day, like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And you're thinking, okay, so it's a work day and it's the summer. So, you know, we hope for a good turnout. Well, there wasn't a good turnout. It was an incredible turnout. Not only was the church full, the church was packed. Our Lady of Lourdes, like the largest parish in the diocese, was full. Not just full, it was filled to overflowing. It was filled to overflowing to the downstairs hall, where they had set up seating and they were watching a live stream of the mass that was happening just above them upstairs. And that was because of Brian. That was because of the presence of Brian in their lives. And not only the presence of Brian in their lives, but the experience of the absence of Brian where presence was expected. So we got to experience the sting of death. The sting of death, which announces the absence of Brian's physical presence, where his presence is expected. But we got to see Brian through the manifestation of all of these people from all of these different communities gathered together in the cathedral. And there was more than only the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame families that were there and the St. Charles Catholic School community that was there, more than the Gonzaga Prep set of families that were there, even more than the various lacrosse teams that were present there with their families, even more than the FedEx crew, pilots and members of their company that was there. He flew for FedEx. Even more than the Air Force Academy classmates and family members that were there, even more than the family members. I didn't even get to the family yet. His family flying out from the East Coast to Teresa's family, which is so extensive here in the Spokane area. All of these people were there. Oh, I said even more. Well, the bishop was the one that was presiding at the funeral and at the rosary the day before, the rosary and present at the wake and led the service at the burial and was present at the reception afterwards. The rector of the cathedral, Father Connell. And, but there were like 16 priests. 16 priests were there. The diocesan priests and priests from the Jesuit community. If you want to say, who was Brian? See who showed up. If you want to see what Brian's life was like, you see who showed up on a Friday afternoon, early afternoon, during a work day, during a summer break. It was filled to overflowing. And that was a testimony to a life that was poured out, a poured out life that poured into his family, his children, into his work, into the sport of lacrosse, into the Chesterton Academy, into St. Charles, into Gonzaga Prep, into the greater area, the Spokane area for lacrosse. These were all communities that he, into FedEx with the pilots and his commitment to the Air Force Academy. All of these different communities were manifestations of the impact of Brian, the imprint of a life poured out that touched each of these communities. And what was that all about? Well, what that was all about for me was not only was that one of the most powerful funerals, I can really only think of one other funeral that came close to this one. And that was a very public loss of the life of a 12-year-old girl who publicly became known in the whole Seattle area because of her own battle with cancer and eventual loss of her life that was very visible. But this was, Carrie said, this was the saddest funeral she'd ever been at from the standpoint of the mourning, the loss of a man who had lived a poured out life in order to, and had such an impact. You could tangibly feel that sense of loss. And so that very witness of the funeral, with, by the way, incredible music, the mass itself was holy. It was a holy mass of the resurrection is what it was. It was a mass of the resurrection. And it was fun. Okay, so this is a cutesy story, but it's meaningful. I'll get the meaning out of it in a minute. So the way that the timing worked out, one of our daughters wasn't able to make it home in time to drive with us to the funeral. So she got home, got herself ready, jumped in a car, and she was behind us by about a half an hour. So she was going to get there just minutes before the start of mass. We got there about 40 minutes early to get a seat. And the church was really full at that point. Anyways, so I had said to her, text me when you arrive. Text me when you arrive. I'll come down. You can jump out. You can take my seat in the pew because it was full at that point. And I'll park the car. So I go out the front door of the cathedral. I'm waiting down at the bottom of the steps. And I notice on the left side of the cathedral, if you're standing looking at it on the left side, there was a spot, like literally right there. It was the best spot. It was the last spot is what it was. But it was like the very best parking spot because there was there. And it had been a spot that was reserved. It said, nobody park here. Don't you dare park here on this day. But it was sitting between like two cars that were parked there. And so I said to one of the funeral staff that was outside kind of directing folks where to go, I said, hey, that spot right there, is that spot open for a car? And they said, well, the limousines are going to be parking here. And I'm like, well, what about this car in front? Isn't it kind of blocking a limousine? And they're like, you're actually right. The limousines are all going to be in front here. Go ahead and take that spot. I'm like, are you kidding? No, no, go ahead. You can have that spot. So my daughter comes over and I just direct her right into the spot. She was last, but she got the best spot. And so the last got to be first. And so she got to just pull right in. And so we walked into the church. And so she went and sat down in the pew. She took my seat and I just stood at the edge of the pew along the wall. And I was sort of at the front of a line of people that was ringing around the whole back of the church standing. And so when Father Connell got up to share the homily, he said to the folks along the walls, hey, come on up. There's some empty pews where there was like an empty pew where family was reserved for family. But now that the mass has started, you can sit. So on the right side, they went to this open pew and he pointed to the people on my side. He said, come on up. There's an empty pew up front. So I happened to be at the head of the line of folks leaning against the wall. So I started walking up to the front. I'm like, where's this pew? I don't see the pew. And it was in front of the front pew. So there's this odd seating set up at the cathedral where the front pew has on the left side of the front pew, there is just a seat, a bench where you can sit and there's no kneeler in front of you. And so I ended up going right up and I had the best seat in the house, just sitting right there before the altar, the sanctuary. And what was, again, this was sort of an interesting message to me. It was, you know, when you come in, don't take the highest spot, take the lowest spot, and you'll be brought up to a higher spot. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. And the last shall be first. And I just smiled because I felt like Brian was like sending me a message about, Tom, it's the last that will be first. How did Brian live that? I'm going to tell you in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I'm sharing with you a reflection on what was that all about? Sort of a philosophical way of pondering and thinking about the, like, an important happening or set of events that when they unfold in your life, you want to sort of step back and take it in and consider it and say, okay, what's the Lord saying to me through all of this? So I'm sharing with you some stories from the past 10 days connected to the passing of Brian O'Rourke. Again, a board member, a founding family, the athletic director, head of lacrosse, lacrosse coach, and so many other things. But all of those things were just at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame, where I got connected with him and his life. And I've had a chance to reflect with Kerry and with this group of guys on Saturday night and just other folks from different circles in his life at the events that followed his unexpected and tragic death less than 2 weeks ago in a plane crash. And I just was finished sharing with you this idea that the last shall be first. And the idea of you don't seek the first place, you don't seek the highest place, you just serve. Mark 10:43, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That was what Jesus said. I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that, I believe that's a very fitting passage for Brian's life. And I got to hear it in the stories. I got to see it manifest at the funeral, how he served. You've heard me say the phrase, lived a poured out life. I mean more by that than something poetic. I mean something deeply theological and spiritual. And I want to unfold that. And this Mark 10:43 is a bit of an entry point into that reflection about I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life, to pour my life out so that others would be set free. And here's a story that gets at that. Last Wednesday, we had a basketball game against Valley Christian. It was a JV game. It was a summer league and the girls. I talked with the other coach and so we showed up at the game and I went over to the coach and she had been coordinating some things with Brian. And I'm like, she probably doesn't know about Brian's untimely death. And so when I went up to her, before I could even say anything, she said, I am so sorry about Brian's death. And I said, how did you know? And she said, oh my goodness. She said, listen to this. Brian brought lacrosse to Spokane. And it just stopped me in my tracks. Brian brought lacrosse to Spokane. Now here she is. She's the varsity girls basketball coach. And she said this. She said, yeah. And then she started telling stories about her older sons and how all of a sudden this guy shows up in the Spokane area and starts recruiting folks to get involved in the sport of lacrosse. And it doesn't just have to be a West Side, big city, big school sport, but that this is something that this community can embrace and grow in. And she gave him such credit for getting it launched, getting it nurtured, getting it to grow in the Spokane area. And totally unbidden, right? I had no idea. I knew he was passionate about lacrosse. I knew that he was involved in lacrosse. He believed that lacrosse would be a great sport for Chesterton and wanted to even see and sow the seeds for the girls to play lacrosse as well. And this is the first year they started with that, not as a team, but learning the sport. I just stop and think, how many people do I know who over whom I can put a banner that says, this person is responsible for a sport coming into reality in a city like Spokane? The answer is there are very few people who get to have that associated with them. And the thing is that she isn't the only person who said that. I heard that from a couple of other people, but I didn't realize how strong that reality was. And so it showed a level of, again, it wasn't about him. It was about this sport being a blessing and a benefit to schools and to young men, the way it had been in his life. And it was something that he wanted to share with his sons and to be able to pass on to other schools, to be able to, again, experiencing the joy of that kind of competition. And it is one of those things where when you're living a poured out life, you will strive for the heights. You'll strive to have a good thing, an excellent thing, a noble thing come into reality. And that's what I saw manifest at the funeral. One of the poignant photos that I saw was about what happened at the end of the funeral when there was a procession out and they were removing Brian's body in the casket out to the hearse to then be brought to burial. And when they brought out the procession out, so the bishop and the priests and the altar servers, and now here comes the casket being escorted out the left side of the cathedral. They showed this picture of all of these boys dressed in lacrosse uniforms. There must have been 40 or 50 of them just lining the street to honor Ryan, to honor his poured out life for their good, for the good that had come into their lives through lacrosse. And it makes, again, does this make you stop and wonder and ponder and just say, what is the difference that I'm making in my life? What am I pouring my life out into? What am I pouring my life out? What am I dedicating myself to have happen in this world? One of the patrons of the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame is Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. And he is a patron saint of young people, a patron saint of sports. He lived a life of adventure, and his the saying over his life, one of his favorite sayings was verso l'alto, towards the heights, to the heights, let's go. It's a let's go to the heights message. And it's a sign of let's embark on this arduous adventure. This adventure that says, if you're going to hike to this peak, you're going to get to this summit. It's going to be a bit grueling. It's not going to be fun and games and easy. It's going to take some focus and some effort and perseverance and supporting each other, encouraging each other, and striving to reach the heights. And if I had to translate that into the day-to-day lives that we live, it would be having a sense of idealism, having a sense of striving for a noble goal, a worthy goal, a goal that is beyond the ordinary, it's about the heights. It's about going for the heights. And that was my experience of Brian. And where I had a chance to interface with him around that was in basketball. And so as the athletic director, he was in charge of multiple sports. And among these many sports, one was basketball, boys and girls. Boys had a JV and a varsity, and then the girls' varsity. And when he took over, and he had a vision, this ideal, this height that he wanted us as coaches to strive for. And he put it in a handbook of what that meant for how it was we were to coach and how it was we were attempting to develop the young ladies and young men in this sport of basketball at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. And when I read it, it was, wow, this is a pinnacle to strive for. This is a summit that is not easily achieved. In fact, you wonder, is it even possible to achieve it? But Brian, he was, the word relentless can give the wrong impression. He was committed. He was proposing that, yes, this is where we ought to be. Let's strive for this height in how it is we coach these young men and young women in the sport of basketball in accord with the ideal of let's go to the heights. Let's not just settle for something as easy as try to win. Right? No, there was so much more than that. In fact, trying to win would live in very dynamic tension with live in a way that builds up each and every player on the team, each and every game. And that has a higher place in the mind and heart of Brian than winning. And it was a high ideal. All right, Muppet gets a break. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran, and I'm sharing with you today some reflections on what was that all about, just reflecting on the impact of Brian O'Rourke's life on the communities around him that came out into the open. It became manifest in so many powerful ways over the course of the past week and a half or 2 weeks since his tragic passing and the different communities that he touched. And I'm sharing with you some of those reflections. And again, it's making me ponder what was this all about for me. It's appreciating all that he gave. When I say poured out life, I mentioned that there's a theology here, and the theology is it's a Catholic understanding of love. A Catholic, you think of the word caritas, right? Ubi caritas, right? That what is that meaning of that kind of charity, that kind of love? Well, John Paul II uses another word to help understand the meaning of caritas or charity, and that is the word donatio, or self-donation. And you think of a donation, you think of a gift freely given. Well, in this instance, the gift freely given is one's own self. And so for St. John Paul II, a person is called to live a self-donative life. That fulfillment in life only comes by pouring yourself out, living a poured out life. You don't live a fulfilled life by seeking to be filled. You don't live a fulfilled life by seeking what's comfortable and soft and easy and pleasant and satisfying. No, you live a fulfilled life by emptying yourself out, giving of yourself in service. Well, Brian didn't just set an ideal for the basketball program. He lived it. And it was easy for me as a coach to get grumbly at times over the amount of work that I had to put in as the coach in terms of practices and scheduling and communication and attending to the girls, preparing for the games, strategizing, and then showing up. And right, so there was a lot involved. There was a lot of time. And when I was tempted to get a little grumbly, Carrie would use one word to like get me back in line. The one word was Brian. It's just like, okay, I will stop complaining, because Brian was at every single home game. First, he'd get there before the boys' JV game. He would be there to set up the table, collect the tickets, set up the sound system, make sure that the scoreboard and the scorekeepers, that everybody was going to be in place in time, and made sure that I had what I needed in terms of support around scoring and all these and chairs and all the a room to meet. And and Kerry would see him, like he would be there before we got there, because she would show up for the girls' game, because guess what? She doesn't have a boy on the boys' team. She has a girl on the girls' team. And then, well, we'd stick around for a little bit of the boys' game, and most often we would leave because we don't have a boy on the boys' team. And, well, guess who did stick around? Brian. He got there before the first game, and he was there through three games, and then was there at the end to make sure everything was cleaned up and put away after the last game. And guess what? He didn't have any kid on any team. And it was like, wait a minute. So Carrie started to, she felt convicted. She's like, this guy is pouring himself out for basketball, and he doesn't even have a guy. He doesn't have a dog in the fight. Well, the reality was he had the entire school in his heart. And so he was going to make sure that the job got done. And so Carrie started to say, hey, let me help you. Let me be there. Let me get there early and help you get the tickets set and get the poster put up, the Chesterton banner. And let me help kind of try to elevate the spirit at the games. And why did she do that? It wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of her daughter. It was because of the example, the motivating force of the witness of Brian. And so not only did he help keep me in line just through his example, not by what he said, but through his example, like, Tom, don't complain. You think you're given a lot? Just look at Brian. And just remember, he doesn't have a kid on a team, but that's the way he lived his life. And this is self-donation. Self-donation is when you pour yourself out as a gift. You give yourself freely. You give yourself your time, your energy, your attention, your gifts, your skills. You just pour yourself out, and that's where fulfillment comes. And when I had to stop and say, hey, wait a minute, and it didn't even really strike me that, wait a minute, he was not only the AD, and he was not only doing this for one sport, he was doing this for all the sports. Oh, and by the way, he was also the coach of the lacrosse team. Oh, and wait a minute, by the way, he was also a board member, and they have like weekly meetings or more and subcommittees and all of this other work. And oh, by the way, I might've mentioned this before when it got close to the end of the season and it looked like, hey, we're actually going to make the playoffs and I needed to get more information. Brian was like, well, look online. You can look up the minutes of these different meetings. And all of a sudden the scales fell from my eyes and I saw all of these AD meetings, these athletic director meetings, just for basketball that were happening all the time and Sunday afternoons. And Brian was there. You could see his name on the list of in attendance. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, who knows about this? Who knows like what he's giving and all the time he's giving and all the effort? It's just like, wow. Living a poured out life. Well, there is another dimension to the poured out life, and that's after the manner of Jesus Christ, who poured out his life to the point of self-sacrifice. So self-donation to the point of self-sacrifice. And one of the stories that has come out about the manner of Brian's death, the manner of his leaving the world, involved the fullest, the supreme manifestation of how he lived. It was self-donation to the point of self-sacrifice. For as he was flying with his two sons, and I don't know the details, but what was put in the funeral bulletin handout. Was that as Brian realized that the plane is going down, as they're crashing and his two sons are there, he made a last second maneuver so that the full force of the crash landing would hit him, and that it would shield, he would be shielding his sons from experiencing that same degree of force and really paid the ultimate price, made the ultimate sacrifice. He put his life on the line so that his sons would be saved. Self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice. And I, you know, hear that, I read that. It's, and you say, he only can do that in that moment. He can only do that in that moment of emergency, of unexpected tragedy that calls it out of him. If he was already living that way, leading up to it, it was a manifestation of how he had been living that showed up in his final moment. He was living a self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice life in so many ways. And that's what came out into the open at the funeral, at the wake, at the gatherings that happened. It was manifested again in all the communities that were there and in the stories that were shared and the stories that Carrie heard as she talked with people and that I heard as I talked with people. It was the call that we all have to live a life of self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice. I hope that Brian's life and what was that all about for me? It was a call to live a self-sacrificial life. Am I living that way? To what degree am I living that way? I know I'm called to live that way. Thank you, Brian, for your witness.